In our theme, Scripture alone, we now come to tradition. Tradition means to pass on something from generation to generation, to hand down orally from one people to the next people. We may have such things as family traditions, something we always do on Thanksgiving, or something we always do at a certain time of year. And it started with our great-grandparent, then they passed it down to our grandparents, who passed it down to our parents, then to us, and we will pass it on to our children and our children's children. That is tradition. And in the Bible, it tells us there are things that Christ taught and did, but were never written in the Word of God. For example, in John 20:30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." So Jesus Christ taught and did many things, and they're not in the Bible. And also, we see in the New Testament that the apostles speak of tradition, something that's been orally transmitted one people to the next and is to continue and is to be obeyed. So here we clearly have oral tradition. But how do we understand it? Well, the Roman Catholic Church understand it in a particular way. They call it sacred tradition. It is the revelation of Christ, not in the Word of God, the Bible, is a separate stream, but is of equal authority. For example, in the Council of Trent during the Reformation, Session 4, in the first decree, it says, "The unwritten traditions which were received by the apostles from the mouth of Christ himself or from the apostles themselves, the Holy Ghost dictating, have come down even unto us, transmitted as it were from hand to hand. The synod, following the examples of the Orthodox fathers, receives and venerates with an equal affection of piety and reverence all the books of the Old and of the New Testament, seeing that one God is the author of both, as also the said traditions, as well those pertaining to faith as to morals, and as having been dictated either by Christ's own word of mouth or by the Holy Ghost, preserved in the Catholic Church by a continuous succession." And from this, they have doctrines which are necessary to be saved, such as purgatory, the veneration of the saints, the prayers to the dead, papal infallibility, the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, the bodily assumption of Mary. Mary never died. Just like Jesus, just like Elijah, she went straight, not Elijah, Enoch, she went straight to heaven. And it doesn't matter that the Bible doesn't say so, tradition is equal. That's the Roman Catholic position. The Protestants, we're different. We deny that there is a separate line of revelation that's equal to the Scripture. We deny that. We affirm that the Bible is sufficient for every Christian, for the gospel, for the doctrine, for worship, and we do not need, nor do we have any other source that is God-breathed and infallible. But, and also, we Protestants are by no means anti-tradition. We reject so-called sacred tradition, but Protestants are pro-tradition. We don't believe in solo Scriptura. We believe in sola scriptura, a world of different. Solo scriptura defends the Bible, and that's it. No creed, no church, no council, just me, myself, and the Bible. Protestantism rejects such a thing. We see the value and the authority of the church, creeds, confessions, things handed down to us from generation to generation, so long as they do not contradict the Bible. So we Protestants are pro-tradition, not anti. But we reject any sort of notion that there is a sacred tradition equal with the Bible. I think this is important because Protestants today are actually non-Protestant by too many. No creed but the Bible. That's anti-Protestant. But where do we get all this? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who decides? God decides. And when we look in the Bible, it clearly speaks of tradition as we read. And we could summarize it in two ways. Negatively, man-made tradition that speaks of doctrine and worship is to be rejected if it's not in conformity with the Bible. That's the negative part. And there's a positive part, taught by the apostles. The things handed down by the apostles are authoritative, are to be believed and obeyed. That's the positive aspect of tradition. So let's look at this first of all in the negative realm, the negative form of tradition. And we find this in the classic text in Matthew chapter 15. Here we have the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus Christ. The scribes were men who would copy the word of God, the Hebrew transcript to another Hebrew transcript, to another and to another. But eventually, because they knew the law so well, they would start to expound and teach the law. Ezra in the Old Testament, he was a scribe, and he would teach the law, as those famous passages tell us. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people after the people of God returned from Babylon, and they saw error in the people of God, compromise. And they said, we cannot compromise. We must love God, serve Jehovah alone. His Bible is the word of God, and we are to obey the word of God. That's what they said. And they're called the separate ones. That's what Pharisee means. The pure ones, the holy ones. Good motives. But throughout time, they started to change and add things. And that's where in Matthew 15, it speaks of the traditions of the elders. Many of these people thought that the tradition was handed down from the elders to the next generation and beyond. And they thought this tradition was equal, not over, equal with the scriptures. Why? Because Jehovah himself gave the tradition. They believed that Jehovah gave Moses the revelation on Sinai. Part of it was in the scriptures, which we read, and another part of it was by oral communication from one generation to the next. That's what they believed about tradition. They loved the Word of God. They revered the Word of God. But the Word of God also had oral tradition equal. And then these Pharisees and these scribes, they come to Jesus Christ. And what do they say in verse 2? Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Your disciples, Jesus, are contradicting the tradition of the elders. What's going on here? Well, this has nothing to do with hygiene. This is not to do with, well, they're not washing their hands. It's nothing to do with that. I hope they did wash their hands in that sense. But that's nothing here. This is speaking of ceremonial washings, ritual washings. And the Pharisees and the scribes saying, tradition says everyone, without exception, is to ceremoniously wash their hands before and during eating meals. But what they say is not in the Bible. There are hand washings in the Bible. For example, in Exodus, God says to Aaron and the sons, before you serve me in the tabernacle, wash your hands. God said to the priests in Leviticus 15, before you serve me, wash your hands. The Bible says also in Leviticus, if anyone whatsoever touches a dead body, which makes you ceremoniously unclean, you must ritually wash your hands. It does say these things, but the Bible never says everyone must wash their hands ritually, ceremoniously, before and during meals. And these Pharisees and scribes are saying tradition is equal with the scripture. And then there's another tradition they have, which Christ mentions in verses 4 and 5. Here, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother. Honor means respect, revere, obey. There's a lesson we all need to remember today for all of us. And sometimes, well, most every time, should I say, sorry, people get old. We can no longer work. And our children may be working. And they have things we need. And so the parent would come to the child and say, I need. And the fifth commandment would be, yes, mother. Yes, father. I will provide for you. But there's a tradition, they said. The tradition's in the form of worship of God. There was a rule called the Corban rule. The Corban rule was the verse where it says gift here. The Hebrew is Corban. And when you had something in your life and you said Corban, it is a gift. It means you're consecrating this for the honor and worship of God. And since something is for the worship and honor of God, you can't give it to men. It's for God. And the tradition was this. If your parent comes to you and says, I need such and such a thing, you can say, Corban. It is a gift for God. It's consecrated so that then they are free and you don't have to give it to your parents. Tradition and scripture. That's what we have here. How does Christ respond? He rejects the tradition and he rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees because doctrine and worship comes from the scriptures alone. Look at how Christ responds to them. Look at the words that he uses in verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Your tradition, which they loved, they said was not above the Bible. But by using your tradition for doctrine, you transgress the commandments of God. In the synoptic account in Luke chapter 7 verse 9, this is what Jesus also says to them. Full well ye reject the commandment of God so that ye may keep your own tradition. Then he continues in verse 6. By keeping your tradition, you make the word of God what? Of none effect. None effect means invalid, void, Whoa, 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 the Pharisee would say. No, no way. No. The scriptures are the very word of God. We honor, we believe, and we seek to obey every word. But we also believe in a tradition. Well, Jesus says, in your tradition, you're making the word of God invalid, void, irrelevant. Because you're using your tradition to interpret the word of God. He rebukes them. And then he says, by doing this, they falsely worship Jehovah. In verses 8 to 9, he comes and he says that they are hypocrites. He then quotes the prophet Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13. And look what he says to them. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of God. Jesus saying this, if your doctrine or if your worship comes from your own tradition and is not directly from the Bible, then you're teaching tradition, which is against the commandments of God, and therefore your worship is vain, foolish, empty, and not accepted. But we believe in the word of God. Doesn't matter, Jesus says. As soon as you have doctrine, as soon as you have worship that is not directly from the word of God, your worship is vain. And you're teaching doctrine the commandments of men. Notice what Jesus is saying and not saying here. He doesn't say you're teaching the doctrines, the commandments of the Pharisees. Men. Man's tradition's the problem. Not the Pharisees' traditions, not the scribes' traditions, but man's traditions. And the rest of the New Testament, it brings this out. Paul will speak to the church at Colossae, and they are being told all kinds of things about doctrine and conduct and worship. And he warns them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then he'll speak about false doctrine. Then in verse 23, well worship. That is the worship that your will desires to offer to God. Your likes, your preferences, your tastes. And then Paul says, they're after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so what do we have here in conclusion? Whenever we have doctrine, conduct, or worship that is not directly from the word of God, then it is a tradition of man and is to be rejected. It doesn't matter if it was handed down to us from generation to generation. It doesn't matter if the church has been doing it for a long, long time. It doesn't matter. Is it in the Bible? Can you go chapter, verse, consistent exposition? If you can, then it's true doctrine, true conduct, and true worship. But if you cannot, then it is vain and rejected by God Himself. And when we go back to the Reformation mindset, what do we see? The false doctrine, conduct, and worship of the Roman Catholic Church. They say that Peter is the head of the church and has this authority where he is infallible from one to the next throughout generation, not in the Bible, rejected. Worship. They burn incense in worship. Is there the burning of incense in the New Testament church? No, rejected. They have images and icons. Do we have this in the New Testament church? No, rejected. The Roman Catholic Church also, they have what's called the church calendar. They produce things such as feast days. What are feast days? Days set apart to celebrate people, acts, or religious events. The feast of the Assumption of Mary is not in the New Testament church, rejected. Ascension Day, it's not in the Word of God, it's rejected. Christmas Day, that's an invention from the Roman Catholic Church. Is it in the New Testament scriptures? No. Therefore, it is rejected. John Calvin, quoting on this text, Matthew 15, says this: "We see the extraordinary insolence that is displayed by men as to the form and manner of worshipping God, for they are perpetually contriving new modes of worship, and when anyone wishes to be thought wiser than others, he displays his ingenuity on this subject. I speak not of foreigners, but of the very domestics of the church, on whom God has conferred the particular honor of declaring with their lips the rule of godliness. God has laid down the manner in which he wishes that he should worship him, and has included in his law the perfection of holiness. This passage teaches us, first, that all modes of worship invented by men are displeasing to God, because he chooses that he alone shall be heard in order to train and instruct us in true godliness, according to his own pleasure. Those things which are not satisfied with the only law of God weary themselves by attending to the traditions of men, are uselessly employed." So the Reformation said against Rome, except doctrine, conduct, or worship is expressly set in the Bible, it is tradition of man and is to be rejected. But then the Roman Catholic will respond with this: "We agree that man-made tradition is to be rejected. We totally agree with you. But in the Bible, there's also tradition given by the apostles which is to be obeyed." And they're right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." Aha, says the Roman Catholic. Now you see, traditions which are to be obeyed, given by apostolic authority. It comes in the epistle, the written word of God, and also word, oral transmission. You see, Mr. Protestant? Do you see? You're wrong and the Bible's right. You're wrong and Paul's right. Therefore, there is a secular stream of tradition that is of equal with God, and therefore all our doctrines are from God himself. That's what they will respond with. And we can't just say, that's not true. We can't do that. Could you defend your position now? Could I? This is why we're doing this study, so that we know why we believe what we believe, and it's not check the brain at the door, but my church says. No, we believe these things for ourselves. How would you respond? We respond by saying, we totally agree there's tradition here. We totally agree it's positive. We totally agree it's apostolic, and we totally agree it's handed down by word, and we totally agree it is to be obeyed. But then we say there is absolutely nothing here about a distinct line of revelation that's equal with the word of God, and there is nothing about the Marian dogmas, nothing about papal infallibility, nothing about church calendars, nothing about the veneration of the saints. Let's look at the text. What's the context? Verses 1 to 3, the people of God in Thessalonica are being confused. People are telling about different doctrines. Jesus has already returned. That's what they're teaching them. And they're really he's returned already, and they're struggling with that. And Paul says that he's going to comfort them. First of all, Christ hasn't returned. And then verses 4 to 12, before Christ returns, the Antichrist will be revealed. And then in verse 13, it says, unlike those under the Antichrist who will be damned, who will be under him, you're different, verse 13. You know the truth. And what's the truth? Verse 14, the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's the context. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. What other traditions they've been taught? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the tradition here. Nothing about Mary, nothing about papal infallibility, nothing about church calendars, nothing about the veneration of the saints, the gospel. Hold fast that gospel against falsehood. And if you're to ask Paul, what's the gospel? Well, we know the gospel. Go to Acts, where he would preach that gospel orally. Sin, death, resurrection of Christ, ascension, repent and believe. That's it. You go to Romans, systematic gospel. What is it, Paul? Sin, justice of God, justified not by works, but by faith. It's grace, a gift of God. That's it. But they'll say, yeah, but there's a separate stream. Well, Paul says to them, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. We can read Acts, we can read Romans, we can read Ephesians, we can read Colossians. And the gospel is the same. Whether Paul preached it and it never was in the word of God, doesn't matter. The gospel he preached is in the Bible. And every time you see the word tradition in a positive sense to be obeyed, it is always things handed down that are in agreement with the Bible. Let me just mention a few of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition. What's the tradition? Mary? The Pope? No. Read verses 6 to 12, and then you find the conclusion in 12. What's this? We command and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat with their own. They work and eat their own bread. Here's the apostolic tradition. Don't be lazy. Don't look for handouts. Work with your own hands, earn a living, and have bread. There's the apostolic. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the... It's translated ordinances, but it's actually the word traditions. Mary, Pope, what's the traditions there? That all men should have their heads uncovered in worship, and women in worship are to cover their heads. That's the apostolic tradition. Then we'll go to the same chapter, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Tradition. Mary? Pope? No. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you. Same word. Traditions. What's the tradition here, Paul? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Can we see now? Traditions are the truth of God handed down from generation to generation that's in conformity with the Word of God. These apostolic traditions are authoritative and are to be believed by everyone. And so when the Roman Catholic quotes John 20:30, that Jesus did many things that are not in the Scriptures, they forget the very next verse. But these are written, that's Gospels John, so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus did teach many, many things that's not in the Bible. Jesus did teach, do many things that's not in the Bible, but everything he did and everything he was taught was the same thing he taught that is actually written in the Bible. And so we can read John and have eternal life. And we can read the whole Bible and it is sufficient for every one of us. And so what is our conclusion? There are two kinds of tradition. There's the negative form, that doctrine, conduct, and worship that is not given by express warrant in the Bible is to be rejected. But doctrine, conduct, and worship directly from the Bible is to be obeyed as the very Word of God. Negative. But there's a positive part. The truth of the Bible and ordinances that are in conformity with the Word of God and are handed down from generation to generation, are authoritative and still to be obeyed. That's biblical tradition and completely refutes any idea of so-called sacred tradition that's different or equal to the Word of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. This is important. Because I said a couple of weeks ago, the majority of Protestants who apostatize to Rome do so out of authority. And tradition is essential to the authority of Rome. And so many, many, many Protestants reject grace alone, reject justification by faith alone, reject Scripture alone because of tradition. That's why this is so important. And the problem's this. When Roman Catholics question us, we're always on the defensive. We shouldn't be. We should be on the attack. How do we be on the attack? Well, we'll say to those who we love who are Roman Catholics, you say there's a separate line. You say there's an equal authority. Easy to state. Now substantiate your claims. Where in the Bible do you see tradition as distinct doctrines or worship but equal authority of the Bible? And they'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15 and we can go there too and prove them wrong. They'll go to chapter 3 verse 6, we'll go there too and we can prove them wrong. And then knowing your Bible and knowing what you believe about tradition, then this is what you do. You ask them questions. You ask them, Mr. Roman Catholic, what is tradition? Well, they say, oh, it's the teachings of Jesus to the apostles then throughout every generation. Yeah, but what is tradition? And you'll have 10 Roman Catholics, and you'll get 10 different answers. They don't agree. They disagree what tradition is. So much for the authority of the magisterium and tradition. But they don't agree and they argue and fight against each other because they don't know what tradition is. The two main descriptions are one that's called partum partum, that means partly, partly. Part of God's word is in the Bible, and there's a complete separate stream called tradition. And that's rejected by other Roman Catholics who believe in material sufficiency, that tradition simply expands which is already in Scripture. And you'll get like Catholic councillors and bishops and councils debating against each other, saying the other's completely wrong, and they don't actually agree. If there was a real tradition, what is it? They don't know. The second one should be is, okay, for argument's sake, maybe Jesus did teach things to his apostles and handed down, and what he taught was not in the Bible, but because it's another stream, their doctrines like the veneration of the saints or papal infallibility. Just for talking, say, okay. Then ask them, could you give me one single word that Jesus taught, but it's not in the Scripture? And here's your answer. Silence. They don't have one single word that Jesus Christ himself taught. In my Bible, at least in the English, I have 783,137 words from God. Who am I going to believe? The Word of God, the Scriptures, which have 783,137 words I can read for myself, or tradition, which gives you zero. Not one word has ever been defined from the Roman Catholic Church that what tradition is. Not one. And then thirdly, say to them, why is it your tradition speaks of doctrines which must be believed for salvation, such as the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the bodily Assumption of Mary, and yet were completely unknown to the early church? Now, they'll deny that. But let's take one. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, as defined in 1854. If you don't believe that Mary herself was sinless, you can't be saved, they said. Who was the first person to believe in that doctrine? It was an Englishman by the name of Erdmer in the 12th century. No one believed that for over 1,100 years. No one. Not Irenaeus, not Athanasius, not Augustine. No one. Until this one English man in the 12th century. And so if tradition's always been taught in the church, why did no one ever speak about it or teach it? You see, we should not be on the defensive. We should know what we believe and why, and then bring it back. Because when you do, they have no foundation whatsoever. But then they'll claim the fathers. They'll claim Augustine and Athanasius and Irenaeus and say they believe in tradition as a separate stream. No, they didn't. I'll give you one example. Irenaeus, he's writing around about 180. He says, we have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith. Then he goes on to speak about tradition, that heretics are to obey tradition. What does he mean by tradition? He tells us. He continues, having salvation written in their heart by the Spirit without paper or ink, and carefully preserved the ancient tradition, oral transmission. Believing in one God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and all things therein by means of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who because of his surpassing love towards his creation, condescended to be born of the Virgin, he himself uniting man through himself to God, and having suffered under Pontius Pilate, and rising again, and having been received up in splendour, shall come in glory, the Saviour of those who are saved, and the Judge of those who are judged, and sending into eternal fire those who transform the truth and despise his Father and his advent. What's the tradition for Irenaeus? The teaching of Scripture. One God, one Saviour. And so it is absolutely categorical to the Roman Catholic friends whom we love. There is no such thing as sacred tradition. Refuted. But what about me? What about you? This applies to us all as well. And we'll apply it in the negative term and in the positive term. First of all, the negative. We cannot believe in any doctrine, conduct, or worship that's not given by the express warrant of the Bible. We can't, brethren. And here's our problem. We've all got traditions. Every one of us. What our parents did, given to us. What our grandparents did, given to us. We have customs. It's what the churches do. We have emotional attachments to things. And when we come to the Bible, we twist and we turn the Bible for our own ways. And when we do that, we stand in unity with the Pharisees, and we stand in unity with the Roman Catholics. We don't mean to do it, but we do it. We need to come to the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says is sufficient and a delight to us. And reject our emotions, reject our traditions, and reject our customs. Think of doctrine. How often have you read or heard an Arminian come to John chapter 6, clearly teaches the doctrines of grace, and just twist the words verse by verse? Why? Because their tradition says free will, free will, free will. We who Reformed have to be very, very careful. We don't do the same and twist the Scripture to fit in with us. But we look at the Bible and we conform to the Bible. Worship. Last week we said the church practically denies the sufficiency of Scripture by conforming worship to the beat of the entertainment world. But here's another problem, tradition. I say what I say, not out of controversy, but out of love for biblical truth and application. We cannot have anything in worship unless it's directly from the Bible, or we're on the ground of the Pharisees and the ground of the Roman Catholic Church. And this is where we stop and our emotions come in. Our customs. This is what the church does. This is what my parents did. This is what I feel. This is what I like. And we twist the Word of God. I can't do that. You can't do that. The Roman Catholic Church, think about veneration of the saints. Think about images. We say, no, that's wrong, very quickly. But what about you and me? What do we sing to God? Unless it's given by the very words of the Scripture, we reject. And we said that the Roman Catholic Church, what did they invent? The church calendar. The Feast of Mary, the Feast of St. Stephen's, Christmas Day. And we have so much emotion when we mention these things. So much tradition, so much custom, so much childhood memories. And we love our children, that don't get me wrong. But when it comes to God, it's either the sufficiency of the Bible or our traditions. There's no neutral ground. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In the New Testament church, because we're not in the Old Covenant, in the New Testament church, the Gospels, Acts, the epistles of Paul, the general epistles, Revelation, do we see any feast days? No. We only see one holy day, the Lord's Day, today, 52 days a week. We see no celebration of Mary. We see no celebration of the ascension of Christ. We see no celebration of the birth of Christ. And yet suddenly our traditions come in and twist. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, can you really go to chapter and verse for what you believe and worship? If you can, hold on to it. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what anyone says. What does the word say? But you have to go to chapter and verse and prove it. And if you can't, don't let tradition get in your way, and don't let my tradition get in mine. Don't let your custom and your emotions get in the way, and don't let my customs and my emotions get in the way. Because at the end of the day, is it our emotions, our upbringing, our thinking, or is it the mind of God? And this is hard, and this is difficult, but I plead everything in worship. For what happens in the service to the calendar year? Is it of the Bible or not? Calvin reformed the church. No more instruments. No more man-made hymns. No more incense. No more Christmas. No more traditions. Puritan Reformed Seminary we are in, aren't we? What did the Puritans do? The Word of God alone. The Word of God alone. No feast days. No instruments. No hymns. With the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, what does our Constitution say? Well, we only obey that if it's in conformity with the Word of God. It says, the Bible alone, Psalms, Psalms, the Bible alone, a cappella, instruments for our priests, no New Testament. And our Constitution says there's only one holy day, the Sabbath. There is no church calendar and there is no feast days. I ask you, out of love for Christ first and foremost, and out of obedience to the Word of God, in all doctrine, all conduct, and all worship, chapter and verse, brethren, consistency in the Scriptures. And if you see something that you believe that's different, conform yourself to God. Don't have God conform himself to you. That's the negative aspect. But there's a positive aspect about tradition. We are not anti-tradition. We love tradition when it's biblically understood. How have we received the teaching and the ordinances of the apostles? Through the church. What way in the church? The creeds and the confessions. Now again, if there's a creed or a confession that's teaching against the Bible, what do we do? We reject. But, for the most part, creeds and confessions, I believe, are in conformity. So we should love and respect them. We're going through Christ in the Sabbath school. Isn't the Chalcedonian Creed beautiful and helpful? Respect and honour that creed. What about the Nicene Creed about God and the Trinity and these things? Do we not respect and honour that? The Westminster Confession of Faith, the catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession. Do we not respect these things? Yes, because we believe they're in conformity with the Word of God. So positively, appreciate your traditions. Love your traditions. Know your traditions, friends. We all like to have New Year's things about what we're going to do. Why about this? Study a confession next year. The Westminster Confession, study it. The Heidelberg Catechism, whatever, study it. And you'll be enriched with the truth and the meat of the Word of God. So know your traditions. And when they're biblical, love them and enjoy them. Amen. And may the Lord help us all to know his word and traditions. Let's pray.